Sheesh. What you talking about, Willis? Well, good to have you all here this morning. So I thought maybe because of the spaghetti dinner we're having after, spaghetti lunch we're having, I thought, oh, everybody's coming to second service. Yeah, no. You guys are getting really close to getting the same as first service, so that's not good. This service here pretty much consistently same number all the time. First service is definitely fluctuating, so I guess this morning it's because the sun's shining, so. All right, so they should all be here now. Anyway, let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the sunshine out there now and just for the melting of the snow. And Father, just thank you for the progress being made on the building. Just so, looks so nice. Just thank you for making that happen. And Father, I pray this morning that as we look at your word, that your Holy Spirit would just move in our midst and that would prompt each one of us to realize what it is that we need to act upon. And Father, I thank you that that it doesn't have to be me and the words that I speak, but it's your Holy Spirit working in the midst of your people. And pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're continuing our series in Mark. We're in Mark chapter 1, going to be looking at verses 29 through 39 today. But just to kind of open it up, so when I was trying to think of a title this week, and I use Chuck Swindoll's commentary on Mark as the bulk of what I look at to figure out what I want to do. And so as I looked at the passage today, this week I thought, oh, a day in the life of. You know, that'd be a really good title. And then I opened up his commentary and it said, a day in the life of. And I thought, well, I don't want to plagiarize too much. So I thought, how about Dear Diary? Could have done Dear Journal, but that just doesn't have the same, you know, doesn't have the same sound to it. But so this passage today really is looking at just this compact amount of time in the life of Jesus and kind of what went on. If you think about, you know, you may have had, you know, a loved one pass away, and they had a diary or a journal, and you were able to, you know, kind of look through it and see, you know, what were they thinking about? What were they, you know, what was going through their mind? It's kind of interesting to see, you know, to see some of that. And so that's kind of what we're looking at here is kind of a journal of Jesus, even though he didn't keep a journal. The Holy Spirit prompted some guys in that time to write the Gospels, which is kind of like having a journal of Jesus, of what was going on. Kind of like reading a well-written biography that just gives you a real glimpse into who the person was. You know, you may have known some things about them, but as you read their biography, you find out some other things. And as we read the Gospels, we really find out that some intimate details about who Jesus was and what he did. We find out that Jesus really was never rushed. Even though, as we'll be looking at this passage and all the stuff that goes on, he was never rushed. He was never in a hurry. He knew his time frame. He knew what he was supposed to be about. He didn't allow the events to push him into anything. One of the things that Mark does in these 10 verses, he uses "and" 22 times. So think about, you ever talk to a little kid who's went and done something, you know, they went and they're really excited about it, and so you start asking them questions, and they're like, and we did this, and we did that. Oh, and we did this, and they just keep going on, and. And that's kind of what's going on here with Mark. It's just like, you know, and Jesus did this, and this happened, and this transpired, and he just goes on 22 times. what we get to see here, which, you know, sometimes I think his disciples probably lost some of this in just how hectic things were, is we get to look at this passage in slow motion. You know, we can take this passage and we can read it and we can reread it and we can meditate on it and we can kind of digest it and really see what's going on at the time. So last week we saw that they were in the synagogue. And now we're seeing they're transitioning out of the synagogue and they're coming into Simon's home. So if you open your Bibles to Mark 1, or turn them on, or whatever it is you do, Mark 1, verses 29 through 39. It says, "And immediately after they came out of the synagogue, they came into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law was lying sick with a fever, and immediately they spoke to Jesus about her. And he came to her and raised her up, taking her by the hand, and the fever left her, and she waited on them. When evening came, after the sun had set, they began bringing to him all who were ill and those who were demon-possessed. And the whole city had gathered at the door, and he healed many who were ill with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he was not permitting the demons to speak, because they knew who he was. In the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up. He left the house and went away to a secluded place and was praying there. Simon and his companions searched for him. They found him and said to him, 'Everyone is looking for you.' And he said to them, 'Let us go somewhere else to the towns nearby, so that I may preach there also, for that is what I came for.' And he went into their synagogues throughout all Galilee, preaching and casting out the demons." So they're coming from synagogue. So think about, you know, you've been at church in the morning and you're going home, and what's one of the first things that's on your mind when you get home? Food. So you think about these guys, more than likely, you know, because I think probably they spent a whole lot more time at synagogue than we spend in church. They're hungry. You know, they're coming home, but it's also the Sabbath. So on the Sabbath, there's no cooking. You know, there's no work that's supposed to be done. So it's, you know, I don't know what they did. You know, had a sandwich or, you know, little mutton MLT, you know, where the mutton's really lean. What's the matter, Aaron? You're at least one of them that gets that. You guys know what that's for, that's from? Good job. The Princess Bride. Magic Max. Anyway, that was free. You don't have to pay for that one. So, you know, they're getting back and they're expecting probably to eat. But what happens, it says, immediately they come to Jesus and spoke to him about Peter's mother-in-law who was sick. Now, it says that she had a fever, but it's actually, in the Greek tense, it means this, that it has been an ongoing thing. So it's not like, oh yeah, she's sick today. It's, she's been sick. She's had this fever. In fact, in Luke chapter 4, verse 38, Luke says a little bit more about this. "Then he got up and left the synagogue and entered Simon's home. Now Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they asked him to help her." So this could be the kind of thing that really she probably could have died from. And what Jesus does is he heals her. He takes her by the hand and lifts her up, and she's healed. Now, miracles, by nature, by definition, are instantaneous, they're undeniable, and they're complete. Miracles don't take an extended amount of time to happen. They happen immediately. And we see this over and over and over in the New Testament where it happens like that. "And when she got up, she began to serve them." So, finally, we get lunch. I'm sure they weren't thinking that, but, you know, she starts to serve them. And so it's immediate, undeniable. She's totally healed. Then it says, at sunset, they began to bring the ill and the demon-possessed. So remember, it's the Sabbath. So no work done on the Sabbath. But the Sabbath only goes till sunset. So once the sun sets on the Sabbath, it's actually, for them, it's considered the next day. So now, the people couldn't bring them necessarily on the Sabbath if they truly did what the Sabbath said. And so once the sun set, this throng of people, it says, it says the whole city gathered at the door. You know, we're probably talking hundreds of people standing at the door, bringing the ill and the demon-possessed. And what's Jesus do? He heals the ill. He casts out the demons. One of the other things that miracles do is they authenticate the messenger. So Jesus, in performing these miracles, is proving his message, that his message is true. Something interesting here. When he casts out the demons, he tells them to be quiet. He doesn't want them to say anything. And it says, because they knew who he was. You know, you would think, well, okay, what's the big deal? You know, let them blab away. But here's what I think might be a possibility. So have you ever heard that term, consider the source? So these people that are demon-possessed, saying that Jesus is the Holy One of God, may have caused confusion. Because these people would have been known in the city, right? And they were probably considered, well, demon-possessed or crazy. So consider the source. So Jesus didn't want them speaking of who he was. It also could have some political implications when he was called the Holy One of God. And he didn't want to cause any more confusion than there needed to be, because he needed his message to get out. The whole city shows up. I mean, you can imagine having this line. And I'm sure they lined up at the door. And there was just this mass of people that were coming, hoping that what they'd heard was true, hoping that this guy could heal their sick loved ones, their demon-possessed loved ones. It goes on to say that Jesus got up very early in the morning. It's possible that it's sometime between 3 and 6 a.m. is when he got up. It was still dark out. And you think about what he went through the night before, is more than likely he probably didn't get much sleep either. Because if the whole city was there and he was healing the sick and casting out the demons, hard telling what time he got to bed. Could have been very late. But yet he knew how important it was for him to go and have quiet time with his Heavenly Father. And so what he does is he goes to a secluded place and he begins to pray. Now I put some other passages down there just for reference, as far as many times in the Gospels we see that Jesus went away and prayed. In Matthew, other places in Mark, in Luke, in John. Because the thing is you have to remember is, so Jesus is God, but he's also man. He's fully God, fully man. I don't know how that works. God is able to do what God is able to do. But in that human side, he needed that time with his Heavenly Father, that quiet time in a secluded place where he could pray, where he could communicate with his Father. So then all of a sudden the disciples wake up and they're looking around and Jesus is gone. I mean, can you imagine what they're thinking? Where'd he go? Did he say anything to you? How about you? Did anybody know where Jesus went? I mean, I imagine they were a little freaked out. So they go out looking for him, and they find him. And their response to him is, everyone's looking for you. You know, there might have been a little in their tone of, what were you thinking? Just wandering off by yourself. You got a job to do. There's lots of more people that need to be seen. That's sanctified imagination there. Because we don't really know how exactly their tone was. But they're telling him, everyone's looking for you. And Jesus' response, oh, okay, well, I better hurry up and get back and take care of them. Yes? No? If you had your Bibles, you would know exactly what it said. No. His response is, let's go somewhere else. You know, he wasn't looking for fame. He wasn't looking, you know, to gather a big crowd around him all the time. He knew what he was about. He knew what he was about. And he understood that what they were really looking for, they weren't really looking for Messiah, they were looking for the miracles. And he knew that there's times when that can get in the way. In John 6:26, right after he fed thousands of people, here's what he responds to his disciples and says, truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate loaves and were filled. And so he understood that even in the miracles, that the message could get lost. So he says, we need to go to other places. I need to spread the gospel to more people. Because he knew that was his main goal. Luke 19:10 says he came to seek and save the lost. That's what it was about. To spread the gospel, to tell them the good news that he was Messiah and he had come to save them from their sins. So as they go out, what it says is he went to the synagogues. So this would have been, you know, natural gathering places for people. And so he knew if he went into the synagogue, there's going to be people there. And as we saw in the previous passage, one of the things that he did there is he read the scripture and then he talked to them about it. And remember their response? They were blown away. They were absolutely amazed and astonished with the authority that he spoke with. That their other religious leaders, they didn't have the same power and authority that Jesus did. And so he would go from synagogue to synagogue talking about God's word. Because that's what he shared. It was God's word. It wasn't opinion. It was literally God's word. And as he went along, he did still do miracles, however. He still cast out demons. He still healed the sick. Now, Mark doesn't specifically mention that in this passage, but in the next section, he actually will talk about him healing a leper. But we know from Scripture, that's what he did. Went to the synagogues, told the people about himself. I can imagine that probably many times what would happen, just like it did in other places, is he would read Scripture, and it was probably some Old Testament prophet. And after he read it, he would say, this prophecy has been fulfilled. Because he's talking about himself. And I'm sure that happened over and over. So what are some of the things that we can learn from this? So one of the things is we need to learn to be compassionate. In looking at Jesus' example, in this section where, you know, he's not rushed, he's not hurried, he knows what he's about, and yet he shows compassion on the people. In Colossians 3:12, it says, so as those who have been chosen by God, holy and beloved, if you're here today and you're a believer in Jesus Christ, this is you. He's talking to you. Those who have been chosen by God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience. We're to have compassion. We're to have humility. We're to show people grace. 1 Peter 5:5 says, "All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble." We're to show these things because that was the example that Jesus gave us, was to live in this way. Not only that, but God in his word is telling us, this is what we're to do. Put on a heart of compassion. Put on a heart of kindness and humility and gentleness and patience. The other example that we see in this section here is having a quiet time, spending time alone, secluded with God. Seeking out the energy that you need to fulfill God's purpose, the energy you need to be compassionate and humble and gracious. Because our human nature is not to be that way at all times. A time away where we can hear God, where we can listen. You know, I think so many times, and I confess to it, I come into my quiet time and I got my list. And it's like, okay, God, here's what we need to deal with today. Here's the people I need to pray for. Da, 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 da. Oh, look at the time. I need to go. We don't take the time to just sit or kneel or lay or whatever we do before God and listen to what he wants us to do, what he has for us. He said that he's given us the Holy Spirit. John 14:26 says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all that I said to you." He'll help us remember what we've read in God's Word. He will help us to remember what he's done in our lives, what we've seen in other people's lives. But we have to listen. We have to listen. And the only way to listen is to get rid of the distractions. And that's exactly what Jesus said. He went to a secluded place because he knew if he'd have stayed there, it wouldn't be too long and everybody'd be at the door again. And so he knew that he needed to get himself away to be refreshed and energized, to listen to his Father as to what he was to do. We need to have disciplined focus like Jesus did. He knew there was so many people to heal. There were so many people to deal with. But his ultimate purpose was to spread the gospel. And that's why he said, I need to go to other places. I can't just stay here. I need to go and I need to preach the gospel. In Mark 16:15, he's talking to his disciples and he tells them, "Go into all the world, preach the gospel to all creation." That needs to be your main focus. Telling people about the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And that part of that disciplined focus will help us then survive in the world. Because we are here in this world. If we're a believer in Jesus Christ, our home is not here anymore. We are citizens of heaven. And we're waiting for that day when we will go and join Jesus in heaven. But in the meantime, we're here for a specific purpose. To proclaim the gospel. In John 17, Jesus actually speaking to his Father. John 17:14-19 says, "I have given them your word," talking about his disciples, "and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. For their sakes I sanctify myself, and that they themselves also might be sanctified in truth. God's plan is for us to accept Christ and then tell other people the good news. That's the plan. So we stay in this world to do that. One of the things that he says here is, the world hated me, it's going to hate them. Now, we may not personally have experienced much of that here in this country, although I believe that it's coming more and more, it's going to happen. That there are people who, just because we call ourselves Christ ones or followers of Jesus Christ, they don't like what we stand for. Because what we stand for, what we should stand for, is God's word. It says here, God's word is truth. It is the only truth. We are a people who draw a line in the sand and say, this is the truth. There's no gray area. That I believe all of God's word. It's all inspired by God and profitable for us. But there are many in this world that they don't want to hear the truth. They want to believe that things kind of morph and evolve and change. On Tuesday nights, we're reading a book together called Prepare. And it's dealing with, we as believers need to be prepared for what's coming. One of the things that was in there was when Bill Clinton was president, he signed this law, and I can't remember exactly which one it was now. So he signed this bill into law. 17 years later, his statement about it is, well, things are different now. So I don't believe that is accurate anymore. That could be what it was. And so, you know, and I can't remember if it was when President Obama was elected or around that time frame or what it was, but I kept hearing this thing about, well, things have evolved. The law has evolved. The Constitution needs to evolve. And what they were saying in that was, well, this might have been true back here, but it's not true today because it's evolved. God's truth is God's truth. There. If it's true, it's true. Remember when you were in school? It's either true or it's false. There was no, well, I think it's maybe, no. Yeah, if you tried anything besides true or false, yeah, red check mark. Well, what if I mark both of them? No, that doesn't work either. Because God's word is true. It's been true for thousands of years. It's still true today. And that's what we stand on, is God's word. So when we're having conversation with someone, and we talk to them about, well, God's word says, and they're like, nah, I don't want to hear that. I don't want to hear any more from you. Just, you know, leave me alone. You have to realize it feels like they're rejecting you, but they're rejecting God. They're rejecting what is true. And that's the thing that we always have to remember, is to stand on God's word. But you know what the hard part is? This first stuff that we talked about, compassion, humility, grace. Because you have to stand for God's word, but you still have to be compassionate and humble and gracious and kind and patient and You know the list. And that's the hard part. And that's where we really need the Holy Spirit to help us as we have conversation, especially with someone that doesn't agree with us. How do we do it in such a way that we're still representing Jesus Christ the way we need to? Because there wasn't very many times that Jesus really got angry with people and blasted them. You know the ones that he normally got upset with? Yeah, the religious leaders. The ones that were leading his people astray. Or that group that was in the synagogue in his father's house doing business. Took after them with a whip. But otherwise, you know, with people that were coming, they were sick, they were demon-possessed, they were just looking for something to help them. He was compassionate with them. And so that's what we need to do, is we stand firmly on God's word, but we still remain compassionate and humble and gracious. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. We are so privileged in this country. We can have God's word in our houses, multiple copies. We can have them in our cars. We can have them in our back pocket. Your word is so available to us. And yet, how well do we really know it? Father, I pray that you would help us to just saturate ourselves with your word. And when we're having conversation with someone, the Holy Spirit can then remind us to say, remember you read this, it fits that. And that we can share God's word with them. It's not up to us to convince them. That's up to you and your Holy Spirit. But it is up to us to proclaim the gospel, to speak the truth with love and grace and humility and compassion. Holy Spirit, help us to do that. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Want to just go over a couple of announcements here. So we're having a spaghetti lunch right after this service. And it's by donation. The proceeds are going to our building project. Tom Thiesing is graciously putting it on. And then also, Easter's coming. There's a flyer about Easter and different places where we need help, and you can look on that, and if there's some place you want to help, you can let Kathy McConnell know that. Excuse me. And then we're looking at putting together a choir for Christmas. They actually had a meeting at 10:15 today, but if you're interested in that, you can get a hold of Sharon Alexander and let her know you're interested. The other thing that I noticed is we had no greeters upstairs first service, and so I went back and checked the book, and there is no greeter schedule for first service all this month, or the rest of the month, so if you were able to help us out in that, if you would like to help out greeting, there's a book back in the hospitality area that's has the schedule in there, so if you could sign up for something there, that would be awesome. And then a few weeks ago, we had a time of prayer. Just asked people, you know, if they needed prayer to come on up front, and we had the elders. I just want to let you know that we can do that anytime, that it doesn't have to be a specific day where we say, oh, today we're going to pray for you. You know, if there's something that you're dealing with, illness, whatever that's going on in your life, you know, let me know prior to the service, and we'd be happy to pray for you. So just remember that, kind of keep that in the back of your mind, that you can ask anytime, and we would be glad to pray for you. So God bless you all. Have a great week. Hopefully you'll hang around and have some spaghetti.